looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and last week we started, and today we continue. Verse 15 to 23 was read to us this evening. This whole passage shows that faith in God, love for Him, the blessings of the gospel, go hand in hand with our knowledge of God and our understanding of His ways. That is to say, our heart's experience of Christ goes hand in hand with our mind's understanding of Christ and the gospel. I want to begin by speaking about two types of evangelical churches. Now, these are stereotypes, they're not completely accurate, but you'll get the message. There are, firstly, the blessing churches, as I call them. These churches tell you how to get various blessings. There's the blessing of salvation. Then there's the second blessing of sanctification. There may be other blessings of the gifts of the Spirit. There may be the gift and blessing of health and healing. And in recent years we've learnt of another blessing, the blessing of prosperity, from some of these churches. And through their sermons and books and magazines, we read all about how we can get these various blessings which are on offer to us. And Jesus is seen as the great dispenser of blessings to His people. Now, of course, all these blessings that I've mentioned are indeed for us in Jesus: salvation, sanctification, the gifts of the Spirit, health and healing are there too. But if it becomes the main thrust of a church's message that there's this blessing and that blessing and another blessing, then it becomes a very self-centered, almost neurotic religion. And psychiatrists tell us, and I've heard them say this, I heard a Christian psychiatrist say that most breakdowns that he has to deal with in Christian circles come from people in that kind of church, because they're always wondering which blessings they have got and which they are still to get. Where are they? Then secondly, there are the, what I would call, the doctrine churches. These churches give a tremendous intellectual understanding of doctrine. So the attenders of such churches become great experts on all the doctrines of the atonement, of justification, of election, and of the Trinity. The sermons are long and difficult, treatises on such subjects. Members of doctrine churches love theological debate and controversy. They become experts on doctrinal purity and what is wrong with everybody else. Both these types of evangelical churches, and of course, I'm exaggerating a little just to make my point, but they both lead in the end to dryness of spirit and disillusionment. Because you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the blessings of the gospel without the knowledge of Christ. That doesn't mean you have to be very clever. I'll come to that in a minute. But in this passage here, in Ephesians 1, we see how knowledge of God through Christ, that is doctrine, must go hand in hand with the Christian life and experience. A great friend of mine who lives many hundreds of miles from here said to me on the telephone the other day, and I'm speaking about the last 2 weeks, that his own spiritual life was rather dry and had been for a long time. And he'd gone along to a Christian meeting and been told afterwards, when he sought counsel, leave your mind behind. Stop thinking. Then God will be able to bless you. That advice is nonsense. Because the Christian faith does not destroy our reason and mind. Rather, the Christian faith renews our mind, to quote Paul, so that we can think more deeply. Thy word makes me wiser than all my teachers. Let's just think of this process for a moment. You hear the gospel for the first time. You understand with your mind that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And on hearing and understanding that message with your mind, you find that in your heart you begin to believe and you begin to love. And because you believe and love with your heart, you have a desire to understand more with your mind, to learn more of the depths of the knowledge of the riches of the gospel. And so you learn more through the scriptures. And the more you learn, the greater your love and faith become. And the greater your love and faith become, the more still you want to learn, which increases again your faith and love. And this process of faith leading to understanding, leading to greater faith, continues throughout life on earth and will continue forever in eternity. Read verse 15 here. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul has heard about the faith and the love of the church in Ephesus. Faith and love must be the outward mark of the church, by which the church is recognized. It is in faith and love that we are able to bear witness to Christ. If outsiders do not see any faith and love in us, they will not see Christ, and our words and our doctrines will be empty. I remember Mr. Chintali, the minister in Malawi, the African minister in Malawi, the old man, told us about the past days of the missionaries of old. He could remember the early missionaries, and he said the early missionaries had tremendous love for one another and faith and love for the African people. And he said, in those days we saw God. And then he said, in the later years, the missionaries that came, he meant the middle years, the 1950s and 60s, the missionaries who came were always arguing and quarreling with one another. And there was no love. And his comment then was, in those days, we did not see God. Which reminds me of those words of John in his first epistle. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us. In other words, through our love, God is mediated through us to the world. And if we have no love, then the world will not see God. A lady said to me a few weeks ago, speaking about a church in the area, she said, "I hear the members of that particular church often criticizing one another for no reason." She said, "I can't join such a group like that." She may have been being very unfair to that particular church. I wouldn't know. I don't know that particular church well enough. But it is true, isn't it, that if there is no love, then the world will not see God. So Paul has heard of the faith and love which has come from the church in Ephesus. Now we read the next verse, verse 16. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Note the continual prayer of Paul. He's continually kept in touch with God. Firstly, he gives thanks to God for the church in Ephesus. Yet, he has to pray for them, indeed delights to pray for them, that they will go even further and deeper in their Christian life. And surely, here in St. David's, we have much for which we can thank God for in our congregation. But we must always pray that we go deeper and further in knowledge and love and faith. And that's true of any church. I don't care what revival it's experiencing, how deep is its knowledge of God, there is still further to go in depth and understanding. Verse 17 next. "I keep asking," he says, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Note that knowledge of God is not just book knowledge, but it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. As we humbly open our lives to the Spirit, our minds are able to understand from the Scriptures the deeper things of Christ. And what is it that Paul wants them to know? He says in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." He wants the people in Ephesus to know the hope of God's calling. God's calling is something, if you like, of the past. God from all eternity has his purposes for us. And hope, of course, refers to the future. And we are to know the hope of God's calling. God's purposes stretch from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And this hope is that we might have the riches of his glorious inheritance. Inherit is a common word in the Bible. Children inherit from their parents. The Son of God, Jesus, has inherited all authority and glory from his Father because he was faithful unto death. Now in him We are joint heirs. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15 onwards, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. Through the Holy Spirit, God has adopted us in Christ that we might with him call his Father our Father. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so Paul speaks of us not just receiving this blessing or that blessing or another blessing, but all that we receive from God is in Christ. All that he has given to Christ, he gives to us because Christ has made us one with him. And Paul adds, if we share in his sufferings. To be made one with him means to be made one with his humanity, one with his body, his humanity which was given for us. But there's also another meaning of this phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Not just that we inherit from God, but that he inherits from us. It says here, his glorious inheritance in the saints. God the Father gains something from us. He gains his children in Christ, and we bring great joy to him. So in a real sense, we are his inheritance. A child needs a father, but a father needs a child. The sheep need the shepherd, but the shepherd needs the sheep to be a shepherd. And that's why the Psalms tell us to bless the Lord. He blesses us, and we bless him. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In the saints, or as it can be translated, among the saints, among his people, the inheritance that God has for us and for himself is among his people. The inheritance is not for individuals only. God has not planned a private party for you and for me. It's in fellowship with his people that we are part of his inheritance. Not just as individuals, but the inheritance is among the saints. We have that great vision in Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. People these days would rather like to have a private party. I can be a Christian by myself, I don't need the church. It's true that the church is far from perfect, but God hasn't prepared a private party. He's called us to be together, that we might be part of a fellowship, because it's only in that fellowship that we can express to one another the very faith and love of Jesus. And we can't just generate in ourselves faith and love. We can't just decide to have more faith and have more love. Only as the body of Christ, and this is going to come out at the end of this passage, only as the body of Christ can we have his faith and love. When the New Testament says we are the body of Christ, if you've missed everything else I've said, understand this bit only tonight. When the New Testament says that we are the body of Christ, it is not just speaking figuratively. It is not just saying that as a body has different limbs and arms and legs and ears and eyes, so we have different jobs to do, some to preach, some to look after the money, some to have gifts of healing, some to do this, that, and the other. It does mean that, as Paul tells us, but it means a great deal more. To be the body of Christ means in the New Testament that we are caught up into the very humanity of Jesus, the very body of Jesus, the very body of Christ. And Ephesians, more than any other part of the New Testament, shows us the inner connection between the human nature of Jesus and the church, which is his body on earth. Just as Paul says, and I spoke on this a few weeks ago at the preparatory service for communion, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That verse means that the human nature of Jesus mediates God to us. Through the man Jesus, we come to know God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. And particularly in the broken humanity of Jesus upon the cross, the fullness of the love and the holiness of God is revealed. Through the body of Jesus, then, God himself is revealed to the world. Where is the body of Jesus now? The body of Jesus, in one sense, is ascended to heaven, but in another sense, through his Holy Spirit, the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, is his people here on earth. And as the body of Christ, it doesn't just mean that some of us have one job and others have another job. It means that as the body of Christ, we must mediate Christ himself to the world. That's what Ephesians means by the term the church as the body of Christ. And we can only mediate Christ to the world, the humanity of Jesus to the world, if we are joined by his Spirit to his faith and love. When we mediate Christ to the world, we're not just saying our structures do so, our Kirk sessions, our general assemblies, our presbyteries, our committees, our Bible hours, our women's guilds, our men's associations, and all the other things that we do. We don't mean that all these organizations are this. But we mean that we as a people, together, whatever organization we're part of, in our faith and love, which should be shown through all our organizations, and in our meeting with one another, and most of all in church worship, through that faith and love, Jesus is humanity, the body of Christ, that is revealed to the world, that the world may know God. But that's the subject for next week's sermon, as we'll see. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, so often we try in our own efforts to be the body of Christ, but we pray that we might be joined by your Holy Spirit and through your word in knowledge and understanding and experience to the human nature of Jesus, so that in him we might know God and mediate yourself to the world around us. So fill us with his love and his faith for him and for one another, that the world may see and give glory to thee, our Lord and Saviour. Through Christ we pray. Amen.